Psalm, part of Psalm 118. As a Passover service, they would come to the end of the service, they'd sing Psalms 113 through 118. And Psalm 118 has the verse that speaks of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And how they didn't even realize the words that they were singing, although the Lord did, because he's the one that gave the words to David to record. And it's interesting, as Jesus is going with his disciples and they're leaving from the house where they'd celebrated the Passover, they're going down the Kidron Valley and they go up to the Mount of Olives to a garden that's referred to as Gethsemane. When we were in Israel, we went on the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press or olive press. And there on that mountain are many olive trees. Some of them that were alive when Jesus walked on the earth. It's hard to believe, but they are. And his disciples went with him up there, and as they're going up, he tells them again. In verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, this is about the fifth time that Jesus has told them what's going to happen. He is going to be smitten. He is going to be taken by the religious authorities of that day, the Sadducees, the scribes, and tried before the Sanhedrin, which consisted of the Sadducees, Pharisees, priests, and the scribes. And then he's going to be brought before Pilate. And after much scourging, ridicule, he's going to be sentenced to death and the death of a cross. And his blood is going to be shed for the sins of the world. Now, he's told this to his disciples multiple times, but he said, you know, you're going to be offended by me tonight. And you're going to flee. I want you to see the response. And the response that they give him, Peter, impetuous Peter, Peter who always speaks oftentimes before he thinks, but is always willing to share something, where many of the other disciples just kind of stay back, Peter's always there. And Peter's the first one, and Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In other words, before the cock crows at 3 in the morning, when the first rooster would crow, when that occurs, before that happens, Peter's already going to have denied Jesus 3 times. This one who said, anybody but me, Lord, I'll never deny you. You know, a lot of times we can be like that. We can be a lot like Peter. Lord, I'll never, ever do that. Lord, I'll never, ever deny you. Lord, I'll always stand for you. I'll always walk in your power, in your might. But then when the test comes, what's our response? Well, Peter inspires the rest of the disciples. And it says, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Like also said all the disciples. So Peter inspired everybody else to say the same thing. Lord, we'll go to the death with you. Well, we're going to see in just a couple minutes, they don't even make it to the death. They don't even make it out of the garden before they're running away. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, there was 11 disciples left because Judas had already split. Remember at the Passover meal, and it's recorded, I believe it's in John's Gospel, where Jesus tells them, go thou and do what thou hast to do and do it quickly. Because Jesus knew that he was the one that would betray him. Remember, he had told the rest of the disciples when they asked, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And he said, it's the one with whom I will share this bread or sop this bread. And then he took a piece of the matzah and dipped it in the sop and gave it to Judas, who, by the way, was given one of the positions of honor that night at the table. Just stop and think about that. There's two positions of honor, the right and the left hand. Remember, James and John were fighting over that? Which one of us is going to sit at your right hand? Which is going to be at the left hand in your kingdom to come? Who's going to have the positions of honor and authority? Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, was given the position of honor at that meal. And Jesus turned to him and shared the bread, and then Judas left. The scriptures tell us that the rest of the disciples thought that he had probably gone to make some more arrangements for the Passover celebration, because after all, he did have the purse. He was the treasurer. But little did they know that he was going to betray their Lord. But Jesus knew. So we see that the remaining 11 go up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus tells 8 of them to remain here, and he says, James, Peter, and John, you come with me. We're going to pray. And it says that Jesus was very sorrowful and heavy. Why? I was going to bring the song 10,000 Angels, and I forgot to, I don't know where I've got it at home. But it's not that Jesus didn't have the authority and the power to put an end to that night right then. That song talks about that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You see, Jesus possessed the authority, because how did this world come into being? By his word. John reveals that. He says, the word was with God and the word was God. And John also tells us that by the word all things were created that are created, all things that are seen and unseen. In other words, as you look around and you see this building and you see this, all this, the pews, and you see the piano and you see everything here and you see all the people, well, did Jesus create these pews? Well, man constructed these pews, but what did they construct them out of? The trees that God had created. Man built this piano, but what did they build it out of? They built it out of the metal and the wood that God had created. You're sitting here and people will tell you that, oh, you're just a bunch of chemicals, and somehow these chemicals just arranged themselves in a manner that it became living cells that divided, and somehow, it's amazing, people just think this stuff just happens by chance. And you think that these chemicals, they divided, and all of a sudden life began, and that, you ever stop to think, how come you stopped growing at the height you stopped growing? Why didn't your cells just keep dividing and multiplying and just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Why didn't your nose just keep getting longer and longer and longer? And your feet, some of us have bigger feet. And why did they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Because God had put in your DNA, in the language that had been encoded in your cells, specifically how tall you would be, what you would look like, how big your hands and your feet would be, how big your noses, what color your eyes would be, what color your skin, how much melanin would be in your skin, how much melanin would be in your hair to give it different colors and tones. God had pre-designed and programmed in your cells who you were. He created you. And this one who by a word spoke everything into being could have by that same word set him, put an end to this right then. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, it says that he went to the garden, and let's see what happened there when he took Peter and James and John with him. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Another gospel says, watch and pray. That's all they had to do. He's telling them, I'm going to go a little further, but I'm going to have you three stand here and watch and pray. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. All they had to do was just wait for him and pray. And he said, I am sorrowful. He told them what was going to happen. He told them what his focus was. But they fell asleep. He says unto Peter, the one who said he'd never betray him, the one who said, I'll go to the death with you. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour and pray? How many times have we done that? I've done it. It seems like Satan loves to have us get really sleepy when we're going to pray. I find that really interesting because I'll go downstairs and I'm going to pray and I'm thinking about the things I need to pray of and all of a sudden I start to get really sleepy. And I start to pray and then I sometimes fall asleep. And then I wake up and I go, what are you doing? You're supposed to be praying. God knows that we're weak, but he's strong. And he saw his disciples, and he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is what he's building this statement to Peter around what Peter had said. I'll go to the death with you. But now, watch and pray with me for an hour, and you can't stay awake. How are you going to go to the death with me? You see, the temptation is to give in to our emotions, to give in to our circumstances, to give in to everything that's around us, and allow all of that to overcome us instead of focusing on Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. There's another song that we need to get into our hymnals. And it's called Yield Not to Temptation. And the song hits it right on the head where it says, for yielding is sin. Temptation, being tempted, isn't sin. But yielding and giving in to the temptation is sin. Jesus had instructed them, watch and pray. They were tempted to sleep. They gave in and yielded to their bodily need for sleep and didn't call out for God to help them to remain awake and pray. And so he says, comes back and says, pray and that you would not fall into temptation. For indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, was Jesus really talking about God? I don't want to go to the cross. Is that what he's going on? We do not comprehend nor understand what Jesus was going through. He who was without sin, righteous, pure, holy, the epitome of holiness and righteousness and purity, he who was without sin was going to take upon himself for the whole world, the sin of the whole world was going to be placed on him. Not only that, and I, with my little pea brain, can't figure everything out. But I do know that as he went to the cross and took the sin upon himself, he cried out, Father, Father, don't forsake me. Don't leave me. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, manifest one God manifesting himself in three persons. But there's one moment in time where the Son took upon himself the penalty for the sin of the world, that you and I could be set free. And that cry went out. Another portion of Scripture says that he prayed in such intensity that literally he was sweating drops of blood. I read a medical article one time. That is literally something that happens. When you're under extreme, extreme stress, there are little capillaries that, you know, every cell of your body needs to have oxygen to it. And so what carries the oxygen to your cells? Your blood. And you've got little itty-bitty capillaries all over your skin. For example, you cut your skin, what happens? You bleed because there's little capillaries there. If you are under extreme stress, those capillaries can burst. It says that Jesus was under such pressure and such stress because of what he was facing that literally he sweat drops of blood. His blood vessels were breaking. And he sweat drops of blood. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. I want you to understand that. And the significance of that statement. He didn't walk away from the cross. He didn't walk away from what he had been called to do before the foundations of the world, before he had created anything. He said, I will go to the cross to pay the penalty for the men and women that I have created that have rebelled against me, that are worthy of my judgment, but instead I will come and offer them forgiveness and hope because I will pay the penalty for what they have done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Does it say that Judas had showed up yet? Does it say that Jesus saw him coming over, coming up the valley from across the Kidron Valley as they came from Jerusalem, where they'd been gathering and plotting this at Caiaphas's or Annas's house? Does it say that he saw him coming? Is it no? He knew they were coming. And I'm going to show you some interesting things as Judas comes and this all happens. The first thing that I want you to understand is, who's in control of this situation? Who is in control of this situation? The priests? The Sadducees? Judas? The disciples? Or God? Sometimes at moments that appear that everything is out of control and we don't understand what's going on and we can't figure out what's happening, when those who are the most wicked and evil and have the most evil things at hand that they want to accomplish by the things that they're about to do them, we think it's out of control. God doesn't have any control anymore. I want you to see some interesting things. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So the chief priests and their contingency of temple soldiers come with swords. And staves are like clubs. They're going to make sure Jesus doesn't get away this time. Well, they haven't even tried to capture him any other time. But this is, they come armed to the teeth. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. The word here for kiss isn't, he didn't come and just give him a little peck, but he came and made sure that they saw who he was kissing. He kissed him multiple times. He wanted to make sure they didn't get the wrong guy. And Jesus receives Judas. Jesus could have stopped it right there. He could have said, I in the name of my Father condemn you at this time, Judas. You're dead. But he didn't. Instead, he received the kiss, even though he knew it was coming. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched forth his hand and drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. In another one of the Gospels, we know who that was. It was Peter. We know who the servant's name was. It was Malchus. And I can guarantee you, Peter is probably not a great swordsman because I think he was trying to lop off the guy's head, not cut off his ear. That's the first response. But what's Jesus' response? The one who with a word could have put an end to it. The one with a word could have called 10,000 angels. The one with a word could have judged these Pharisees and or these Sadducees long ago. But what does Jesus do? Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Remember in the Old Testament, Elisha the prophet was being surrounded by the enemy, and his servant came and he was terrified. And Elijah was just peaceful. And the enemy had come to take Elisha away and kill him. And Elisha just sat there. And finally, his servant was getting really agitated, and finally Elijah turns and he says, Lord, show him. And he opens up the servant's eyes and he sees literally legions of angels surrounding their place. Those men from that army could go no closer to Elisha than God allowed them to go. These men could come no closer to Jesus than Jesus allowed them to come. It's interesting, if you go to the Gospel of John, there we have a little different details that are added. When they show up, they ask, are you Jesus? And it says, he says, I am he. And by merely saying that, it says that they literally fell back. They couldn't stand in his presence unless he allowed them to stand. Do not think that the circumstances you see are out of control. God is in control. There was a purpose for this. And the purpose is that you and I could sit here today with our sins forgiven. That you and I today could be called the sons and daughters of God. That you and I today could be like the first fruit. Jesus was raised from the dead as a first fruit. You and I shall be raised from the dead as well. Death has no power over us. Oh, everyone here, unless we're caught up in the rapture, are going to one day die, but it has no power. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've been in the presence of Christians who have died. And it's a beautiful sight. Because they're not afraid. They're seeing angels come to take them. I've also seen people die who weren't Christians, and there's great fear and terror. The circumstances that we're living in, even in our nation right now, oh, there's a great spiritual battle going on in America. No doubt about it. When we had those little, I threw them away because the election's over, but they had the little folders out there that gave the positions of the two presidential candidates on all the moral issues. You couldn't have been more opposite. I mean, we've had those other years, and there'd be at least some of them where they'd be in agreement on. There was none. Zero. You're seeing what's happening in America right now. No doubt in my mind there's lying and cheating that's gone on to try and win an election. And I don't know what's going to come of that. But I know that God's in control. Telling Tom before service today, there's also the words of the famous American philosopher Yogi Berra, who said, it ain't over till it's over. And the thing is, the disciples, what does it say happens? When they see all these events transpiring, In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." It's also interesting, when did they come to take Jesus? In the dark of night. I want to tell you something. Wicked things are usually done in the dark of night. My mother-in-law, she's a smart lady. I remember being when I was with my lovely wife and we were dating, and one night I was over at their place, and it got to be about, we were sitting out on the front steps by the front door. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock, and we were just sitting out there talking. And all of a sudden the door opened up and my mother-in-law said, "It's 11 o'clock. Nothing good happens after 10. Bang, the door went shut. But it's really true. Wickedness tries to conceal itself in the dark because they don't want you to know. Why didn't they take Jesus when he was in the temple? There was times they picked up stones and were ready to stone him. There was times as he was teaching and the multitudes were gathered around and said, "We have never heard a man speak like this man." And they were becoming angry and jealous. Why didn't they take him? It says they feared what the multitudes would do to them. And sin likes to cloak itself in dark. But I want you to see the final thing we're going to look at this morning. The response of the disciples. Jesus had told them what they were going to do. They said, "No way, Lord!" Peter even took out his sword and tried to lop off a guy's head. I forgot to mention, too, one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. Can you believe this? They are come because they want Jesus put to death, and the high priest should know who Jesus is because they're the ones that should understand the scriptures and the prophets. His disciple harms one of their servants and Jesus heals him. Jesus speaks, they fall back. Jesus allows them to get back up and ask the same question again and then go with them. Who's in control? Disciples sure aren't. They're fleeing for the hills. One of the things that I'd ask you to remember, when you get discouraged, when you get distraught, when it seems like everything is going the opposite of what you think that God's plan would be, don't run away, but run to God. Because He's in control. Don't abandon Him. But see how He'd use you in the face of a circumstance you can't have appear to have any control over, and you can't do anything about. And also, realize that those that are wicked and evil, their day is coming. Those priests that kept the people away from their Messiah. Those priests that encouraged their people to crucify their Messiah. Those priests one day will have to stand before that Messiah. People appear to get by with stuff. One of the things that's currently going on in our nation right now is we've had basically 4 years of criminal activity that if you or I did some of the things that have been done by people of high position and authority in our government and in that have a lot of money, and they just seem to get by. I want to tell you, they're not getting by. Unless they humble themselves and call in the name of the Lord and ask for His forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ, their day of reckoning will come. And God will have used them for His purpose. The Bible tells us that in the last days, there's going to come, we've been going through Matthew 24, 25. In the last days, there's going to come all these things. We're seeing all these things come to pass, and it gets kind of exciting. I don't know what God's going to do with our nation. Will we have the freedoms that we've had? I don't know. All I know is that God has blessed our country and given us freedom that no other nation in the world has had like we have had. But if it's coming to an end, it's coming to an end. And God's still in control. God was in control when Christians were thrown to the animals at the Colosseum in Rome. God was in control when missionaries, 5 young men that had dedicated their lives to Christ and had their whole future before them and had such a burden for a tribe that had never, ever heard the gospel, that, and they went down there to South America and were murdered by them. God was in control. I want to tell you, there's an account of what happened in the Roman Colosseums during the days of the gladiators and when they'd literally, for sport, kill people. There was a Christian who lived far away, who ended up in Rome. He saw what was happening as he went to the Colosseum, and he was filled with, couldn't believe it, disregard for life, the wickedness, the cruelty. He went down and he climbed down and got on the floor of the Colosseum and yelled out so that they all could hear, "What are you doing? There's a true and a living God that sent His Son to pay the penalty for men's sin so that this does not have to happen." They said that a soldier ran him through. But as he lay dying, the people began to get up out of their seats and walk out of the Colosseum. It was one of the last times they ever did that. Those 5 young men in South America, you know, their widows and some other men went back to that same tribe and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. In that tribe of people today, there's hardly any people that are not saved. The disciples ran away because they thought God was no longer in control. Realize God is always in control. We make silly, stupid decisions, and sometimes he doesn't use us the way that he intended to use us, but it doesn't thwart his plans. Just like Mordecai when he came to Esther. And she was afraid to go into the king and plead on the behalf of her people. Because he hadn't called her for a long time, and you just didn't waltz into the king's office, even if you were the king's wife. Because it could mean your death. But Mordecai told Esther something that we all need to hear. Who knows but for this moment, God has placed you at this point in history for this time. And if you refuse to take the responsibility that God has given you, it's not going to thwart his plans, but you won't receive the blessing another will. God gives us opportunities. God gives us positions. God gives us people to talk to. And God will allow his power to flow through us if we're his children to accomplish his purpose. For his glory and our good. Do not be discouraged as you look at events, but realize God's got a purpose, and that purpose may be greater than you can see. All the disciples saw was Jesus being led away, and they had thought he was going to be the new king of Israel at that moment in history and overthrow Rome. And now he's being led away to his death. But a death that had to happen so they and you and I could be set free. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand. Help us not to be fearful, but help us to be filled with an understanding and a peace in the midst of turmoil. And may we be an encouragement, even though it, at times it appears that wickedness is so great, but may we realize you are still on the throne. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to change a song that I picked. I'm going to change to Once to Every Man and Nation. And what is it?